fell blessings from above. We've been sharing all the good things the family can afford. Let's just turn
Amen. That's an oldie but a goodie, but glad to have you here with us this morning. Welcome to those of you who are on our social media platforms, whether you're on YouTube, Facebook, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, retweet us there. Do all those things that just helps to get the word out to even more, especially as you as we're here for Thanksgiving. These are some opportunities you have to invite friends to come to church, as well as to invite people to join you there to watch the services online. I want to say welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. If you need that number here today, please see me after the service. I'll be glad to give that to you so you can share that with individuals. If you need that at home, please call the church office tomorrow and we'll be glad to give you that number so that you can sign up on that. It automatically calls you when we go live, so you don't have to call in every time to watch it. Also want to encourage you, if you have access to the church website at home, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week. You can download the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right. Be sure to pick up those. One's for ages 7 and up. One is for ages 3 and up. And then also don't forget you can download the prayer list there. Also the prayer list is in the magazine racks here out across from my office. So just wanted to make sure you're aware of that. If you're a guest with us this morning, we want to encourage you especially to grab one of the gift bags at the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave today. It's got some things in it that we just want to say thank you for being here with us this morning. It's got some information about our church in it also. So be sure to grab one of those. If you brought somebody with you, be sure that you pick up one for them. But glad to have you with us this morning. Looking forward to the worship. Brother Mike, if you'll come.
Good morning. Psalms 98 starts with a verse that says, sing to the Lord a new song. And down in that same chapter, it also says, shout with joy. Shout to the Lord, or shout with joy. Psalm 100 starts with shouting with joy. So let's stand this morning and let's praise the Lord. You don't have to shout, but you can sing to him. And hymn 636, join us as we sing, "We Gather Together." Let's go.
Following along in your bulletins, you'll notice that we're at our missionary moment for the week. So I want to encourage you to take the time to look at our missionaries there, Cordy and Elise Lowe, who are serving the South Asian people. Most people in the South Asian village were afraid to seek medical attention. Closest hospital was 15 miles away, making it difficult for proper care. And thanks to a South Asian doctor people call Lucky, villagers have access to medical care and soul care. And so that's one of the ways our missionaries are able to reach out to lost people, especially in foreign countries, is through medical missions. So I encourage you to read the rest of their story and to pray that God would open the hearts and the minds of the hurting people to the message of Jesus Christ there in the Southeast Asian, or the South Asian peoples. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Cordy and Elise Lowe. We pray, God, and thank you so much for them answering the call to go to the mission field to serve you. Father, we ask your blessings upon them in a special way. Be with them and their family. Protect them. Provide for them. Show your power and your glory and majesty in a powerful way in their hearts and in their lives. Open up opportunities, Lord, for them to share the gospel where doors had previously been closed. Open up the hearts and the minds of the hurting people there to hear the message of Jesus through medical missions. And Father, we just ask for you to bless us, that we will continue to give of our tithes and our offerings to be a blessing to those missionaries each and every Sunday as we give those tithes and offerings. Be with our North American missionaries, our state missionaries, missionaries all around this world that we continue to support each and every Sunday. And we just ask your blessings upon them also. Lord, be with us, especially this week as we have our Thanksgiving celebrations and spending time with family. And Lord, just remembering all the great and mighty things you have done for us. Help us, Lord, not to forget to be thankful. Thankful for life, thankful for the things that you've given us and blessed us with, but thankful most importantly, not only for people, but for you, for your presence with us. So may your presence be with us throughout this holiday season. We know, Lord, that as we enter the holiday season, there are many who don't have their loved ones with them anymore. And so we just ask, God, for you to embrace them in your love in a special way, to let them know that you are with them and to provide and comfort them in their hour of need. Lord, lay your blessings upon them and lay your blessings upon us this morning as we come to worship you. We give our hearts, we give our lives to you. Lord, we just come and we ask for you to speak to us. Lord, may we be in your presence, that when we leave this morning, something will be different about us. If we're a believer, that we'll be more on the road walking in righteousness with you. If we're not, that we would come to faith in Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. So bless us this morning as we come to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I failed to mention it a while ago, too, but do continue to remember our Moldova missionaries. Their prayer requests are listed right under the Missionary Moment prayer requests there. There's a few things that I do want to mention to you. One is your offerings. If you're here in person, you've got offering envelopes in the pews in front of you, or there's some at the doors and the windows. You can grab one of those and put your offering in the offering plate. But at home, you can go to our church website, go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab, and you can do that from here also. It's a real easy platform there and secure platform that you can do your online giving. You can do a one-time gift, recurring gift. You can do the designations that are on there. So be sure to take the time to do that and give to the Lord. We also have this is finishing up tomorrow, our National Collection Week. And so there are some ways that you can help this afternoon. I believe it's 3 to 5. Yes, 3 to 5. You can help over here at the Ministry Center. They'll be receiving some boxes, and we know there are some larger churches that are going to be bringing some of their boxes today. So if you want to come and help to load those in cartons, and they're going to be loading some of the cartons onto the trailers today, come and help us today, 3 to 5. And then tomorrow, I'm not sure of the time tomorrow. Okay, so 8 to 10, 10:30 to 3:30 or 4, somewhere in there till it gets done, and loading the rest onto the truck. So if you can come and help in either one of those today or tomorrow, please see Miss Terry, see myself. We can get you more information about that. We also have the opportunity coming up for Operation Christmas Child to go. We did not get a slot signed up for our church, but one of our churches in the association, Grace Baptist, did get some slots. They actually had to let one of those go because they didn't have enough to sign up for it. That's this coming Friday. But this one that we're advertising here for you is on December the 14th. It's on a Saturday. If you would be interested in going with us as we partner with Grace Baptist to go down to Atlanta to the processing center. Some of you have been to that before. It's an awesome experience. You may want to share that with others. Also, there are 6 spots that are left available for that particular day. It's an all-day event, driving down, driving back. So there will be transportation for that if you don't want to drive, because they'll be taking their van from Grace Baptist. So just want to make you aware of that also. And while we are on Operation Christmas Child, you see all these boxes over here? Isn't that great? Amen. Amen. We praise the Lord for that. Well, we want to take just a moment to say a word of prayer over these shoe boxes. These shoe boxes, we don't know exactly what country they're going to be going to, but we know that God does, and not one child is going to be left out in hearing the gospel. Every one of these are not just gifts and toys and things like that that are in the boxes. The gospel is going forth with these, and every child will have the gospel shared with them to at least have that opportunity to respond by faith to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So let's just pray. If you want to reach your hands toward the shoe boxes as we pray, you can do that as we pray for these shoe boxes to go forth in God's power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for many who have taken the time to pack these shoe boxes. Thank you for our Awana kids who did that. Thank you for other individuals who've done that and other classes maybe. Father, we just praise you and give you the glory for this wonderful opportunity we have with these Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes. Lord, we don't know exactly where they're going, but you do. You know each box and each person that it's going to. Lord, we pray that you will go with these boxes, that the right box will get to the right kid who needs those particular things that are in that shoebox. And then most importantly, Lord, for every child that will receive one of these shoeboxes, help them, Lord, to hear the gospel message and to trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then to be set on the road to discipleship, following Jesus faithfully. So be, Lord, with all the shoeboxes that are going out across this nation and around the world, millions and millions of shoeboxes. And so, Father, we just pray for your will to be done. Bless these in particular. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. The other thing that I want to mention finally in closing is the angel tree. Those of you who've already taken your angel and your bags, don't forget that next Monday, Sunday, Monday, is the time for you to bring those back, December the 9th, no later than that. Also, there are three, or at least were before the service, if no one's grabbed those, there are three angels still left on the tree. The bags are there in a box beside the tree. And then on the table is a little card for you to take your angel off the tree, write the number of that's on the angel on there, and then write your name, put that in the little box that's sitting there on the table. That way we'll know who to come after if you don't bring those back. But also, you keep the angel that you're taking, peel the little piece off that has the gender and the gifts, the list of gifts on it, attach that to your bag when you bring that back. But you keep the angel as a gift to say thank you for what you've done in providing those angel tree gifts for the Head Start program here in Tullahoma. Brother Mike.
Well, we've all have so much to be thankful for. I'm thankful for this choir. And Brother Powers, thanks to you and your grandchild, we probably have the only choir in the nation that ranges in age from the cradle to infinity. I'll pinpoint who the cradle is. I'm not going to say anything about who's reaching infinity back here. Join us as we sing hymn 54, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Ms. Gill. Children will be gathering over here on the piano side for Children's Church. So if you would, stand with us now and sing 644, Count Your Blessings. We all have many things to be thankful for. Count Your Blessings, 644.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. When you look at others with your load of gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done.
And take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to pick up where we were last week, just a real quick look back at the beginning part here that we looked at last week and get right back to where we left off. And so Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to actually begin, if you will, by reading verse 1 in our scriptures here. Are y'all ready for Thanksgiving this week? Some of you? You know, this is the hardest time of the year for me, not because I've lost loved ones, but because of losing weight and trying to, I've lost half of myself almost, and so trying to keep that off during this holiday time. That's hard for us to do, but looking forward to fellowship with family and friends throughout this holiday season, especially here for Thanksgiving. So Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1, as I said last week, we started looking at the reasons that as Christians we're to watch our walk, and that's where we're going to be. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? We're actually going to read verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that your word will do its work in our hearts, transform us, change us, Lord, from the inside out, not for just conforming to your standards from the outside, but Lord, may you give us a new heart in our lives today. I pray for those who may not know Christ as their Lord and their Savior, may they receive that new heart today by trusting by faith in Jesus, in what he did on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Lord, there are others of us here who we've done that we by faith have trusted in Jesus, but along the way, just as the church here at Ephesus is being written to by Paul, we've lost our way. Lord, we have dabbled in sin. We have put ourselves close to the edge. Some of us have fallen over into sin. And we just pray, God, that you would forgive us and cleanse us. Bring, Lord, to light the truth into our hearts and into our lives this morning. So bless your word. May it be powerful. May it speak to us in a powerful way this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, we looked at last week those things, as I said, that we as Christians are to be doing. The first was this, that we're to be imitating God the Father. We saw that in verse 1. We don't imitate him to become his child. We imitate him because we are his child. So understand, you need to know Christ as your Lord and Savior first before you can begin to imitate him. And if you know him as Lord and Savior, then in every situation that you're in everything that you face, every time, we're to ask, how does God feel about this in my life? Whether it's something you're watching, whether it's something you're speaking, whether it's a place you're going, in every situation we ought to be asking, how does God feel about this? Then we saw, secondly, that we're to walk like Jesus in verse 2. And you get the description that Paul gives us there of what it looks like to walk like Jesus. We're to live lives of love, of sacrifice for others, because that's what Jesus did. It's not to be about us. It's always to be about him and about others. We ought to be so overwhelmed with the love of God, the love that Jesus showed to us, that it just oozes out of us. It just overflows out of us. You know, if you've been changed by Jesus, you ought to show it, as Paul gives some descriptions back in chapter 4, of forgiving others, of serving others, and loving others. And then Paul told us in verse 3 through verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6, that we're not to walk impurely. In other words, there are some things, as Christians, we're to be living righteous lives, and there are some things that many times, as we see here, Paul is writing to Christians, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's having to write to them about immoral things, impurity in their lives. And so we do righteousness because living impurely doesn't fit with those who love God, with those who are loved by a holy God. And so we looked at sexual immorality, we looked at covetousness and idolatry, and we asked, why don't those things fit? Why don't those things fit into our lives as believers? He said we're to have no sexual immorality in verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. So he said it shouldn't even be named among you. That doesn't fit with the sacrificial living that's to be a part of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. One of the other versions says it this way, there shouldn't even be a hint of immorality. We're not to even flirt with it. We ought not to be seeing just how close we can get to the edge before we fall off into it. The point is that we're to be as pure as possible in our lives, and our language and our behavior ought not to be like that of the people of the world who are enslaved to sensual lusts and saturated by a self-serving desire. There shouldn't even be a hint of that in our lives. But instead, we should be sounding like a people who rejoice in God, a people who love God. We're to be a people who are focused on and talking about thanksgiving. And that's what he goes on to talk about in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Verse 3, he not only said, is there not to be any sexual immorality? He said, there's not to be any covetousness in your lives. Now, some of us are thinking, I got by with the first and, my feet are hurting on this second one. Covetousness means desiring intensely something that you don't have to the point that you couldn't imagine being happy without it. Why is that improper? Why is that not proper? It's not proper because, as Paul goes on to tell us, it dishonors God. I mean, think about this. When we sit around all the time thinking about and coveting things that we think we need to make us happy, that's an insult to God. Because we're saying that God has not provided everything I need. He's not provided everything you want. He has provided everything you need. And that's why he goes on when you read in verse 5. He says, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, he puts in parentheses there, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So Paul in that verse equates covetousness with idolatry because you're putting things above God. So notice, when we let something play the role of God in our lives, then that's idolatry, which is covetousness. And God in his presence, that ought to be the one thing, the only thing that we absolutely must have in our lives to be happy and to be content with. If you need more than that, then you're dabbling into covetousness. When your attitude is, I've just got to have, and you fill in the blank to be happy. That's improper because it's insulting to God. You've given his place in your life to something else. And so when you're not joyful in the circumstances you're in, you're insulting God in the eyes of the world because you're telling the world, God is not enough. I need more. So he said, Paul did, no sexual immorality, no covetousness. He said no idolatry in verse 5. He's saying here that if we haven't given up our idols, those sins in our lives for God, those sins that we have elevated above God, then we're either not saved, don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or we're not where we need to be in our relationship with him. And in either case, we need to come to repentance before him. And so they thought, the people at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, thought that we can be a Christian and still do the things that we want to do these sinful things that we've always been doing. And Paul says it plainly, you cannot become a Christian, remain a Christian, continue to practice idolatry and pursue sin. Understand this, following Jesus means that nothing can ever get in the way in your life between you and God. The gospel says that there's only one way to come to God, and that is an unconditional, complete surrender. So Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words, as he goes on to say there in verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He's talking there about those who think that they belong to God, but they're not giving up that relationship that's improper. They're not giving up adultery. They're not giving up pornography, as he talks about there, the sexual immorality, which is where that word in particular, porneia, is where we get our English word pornography from. They think that they have come to God, but they've never taken this part really seriously. And we saw last week the warning that some people even today have still been playing games with God. And understand, God is not fooled. He's not fooled. We need to wake up before our illusion is shattered before the throne of God. And then Paul says that we're not only to imitate God the Father, walk like Jesus and not walk impurely. Then he said in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, that we're to put on thanksgiving. He's talked about this and used this illustration many times already in the book of Ephesus, that when you were lost in your sin, you had the old garments of sinfulness on you. But when you came to Christ, it's like those garments were taken off, and now you have a new garment that you're to wear, the garment of righteousness. He's saying that instead of all those things that our speech ought to be overflowing with thanksgiving and joy to God. Look again at verse 4. He said, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. So think about what Paul has said here. See how opposite these are. We probably wouldn't have chosen gratitude or thankfulness as the opposite of these sexual and verbal sins. So why does Paul? Why does he replace them with thanksgiving, with gratitude? Because think about it in this way. If fornication and impurity are driven by covetousness, and covetousness is a deep, contented craving that dominates your life and even leads you to go against the will of God, then it's clear that the opposite experience would be thanksgiving. If you're overflowing with thanksgiving to God, then you're not dominated and driven by discontentment at what you've been denied. In other words, gratitude is what you feel when you believe God is for you and not against you. It's what you feel when you trust Him, even in the tragedies of your life. And to understand that the tragedies of your life are not an evidence that God's angry with you, it's not evidence of his meanness towards you or incompetence, but rather they are the discipline of a loving Father who values your holiness above your fleeting worldly happiness. And that's why Paul goes on in chapter 5, all the way down to verse 20. He goes on to say, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can begin to see how thanksgiving is the alternative to a life driven by craving for what you don't have, whether it's sex or whether it's money. Thanksgiving says, in God, I have everything that I need. I have everything that is good for me to have, and I won't be driven to dishonor the worth of His name for a few sensual pleasures or a few new toys. You begin to see here how thanksgiving is also the opposite of treating God's gifts as filthy or as trivial. When you're truly grateful for something, you don't despise it. You don't trivialize it. I mean, just test yourself. When your heart is overflowing with the gratitude of God, as you go throughout this week, and especially maybe even on Thursday, as you list maybe or talk about around the dinner table there about some of the things that you're thankful for, when you're talking about the things you're thankful for, you don't use curse words, do you? You don't use filthy talk. You don't make light of things. No, when you're thankful, your gratitude is what you feel when you've been given eyes to see that all of life is the work of a sovereign, gracious God, and that it's not for making light of, and it's not for defiling. So we're to strip off the old garments of fornication, he's talking about here, and impurity, and covetousness, and filthiness, and silly talk, and bad joking. And in its place, we're to put on the garment of gratitude. Now, we're going to talk more about thanksgiving here in just a moment when we get down to verse 20. But if you really worship and you really value God in whatever circumstance you're in, then you'll always give thanksgiving. Because wherever you are or whatever it is you're going through, understand this, you have the presence and the love of the Almighty God with you. What more do we have to be thankful for? Next, Paul says, don't walk with the world. Now, that's where we had left off last week, and we had not got to this part in verse 7 down through verse 11. Two things are going on in these verses. One is that we're to walk and live righteous lives because we realize that the sinful, idolatrous world is doomed. Unfruitfulness means futile, useless, no point. Let's look at these verses beginning in verse 7 down through verse 11. Verse 7 begins and says, therefore, do not become partners with them. He's talking about the world. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Now, what's going on here is that we realize that there's no point in investing our lives in this world and its sinful passions, because this world ultimately has no future. Picture a scene with me, if you will. Imagine you've got a great job. You're on one of the top floors of New York City's nicest buildings. You've got a cup of coffee. You're making a huge salary. You're leaning back in your chair. You put on your high-priced shoes and put them up on the desk. You look out the window. I mean, you've got it all. You've got money. You've got power. You've got prestige. What else is there? But one more detail. The scene is taking place in Tower Number 1 of the World Trade Center on September the 11th, 2001 at 8 a.m. puts it into perspective, doesn't it? What good is all of those things if it's only going to last a short, brief time? Coming to God means saying, God, I may not understand all this that I'm reading here in Ephesians chapter 5, and maybe it doesn't make sense to me at all, but God, I know your ways are best. Even if that doesn't completely make sense to me right now. So I'm coming to you and I'm trusting by faith in your gift of grace. Faith is living today in a way that you know one day you'll be glad that you did. And then he tells us in verse 11 down through verse 16 that we're to honor God with our walk. So let me ask you this, as you know better than anybody else in this room does, I look out across this congregation, I don't know your walk, I don't know what you do in the privacy of your home, I don't know, all I know is what you're doing here or when I see you out in the community. Let me ask you this, you know your heart, you know your life, would you say that your life honors God? Do your thoughts honor God? Do the things you watch honor God? The things you listen to honor God. Do the places you go honor God? You see, we live in a world that is doomed to destruction. We ought to want to honor God before a community of people who dishonor him. So look at verse 11 here down through verse 16. So verse 11 says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. When he says darkness there, he's talking about the world, those who are lost, those who are walking around in darkness. And so he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. You think of the things that we hear about sometimes that come out in the news headlines of people that we would never have imagined would have done what they did. They were doing it in secret. It's shameful, he says, even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Understand this, that sometimes, as we look at this, we see here that this is a dark world that we live in. We like the moon. We like the light. We don't like the darkness. The night is dark, but every night the moon reflects the sun that is no longer visible. Think about that. In the darkness, when you can't see the sun, you can know it's there by how it reflects off of the moon. And that means two things. One is that if we're going to be the witness we need to be to this world, we need to be up close and personal with this world. In other words, we're to be in the world, as we're told, but not of the world. Sometimes people have used this passage as an excuse to separate themselves off from unbelievers, and that's definitely not what it means, because light can't shine in darkness if it's hid in a closet or hid under a bushel. Some translations say rebuke. The word means expose. We're to live your life in such a way that your life exposes the darkness that people are in. So that when you get opportunity to speak to people, they've already seen the light of Jesus shining in you, and they're wanting to know what in the world is different about you than the rest of the world. We're to live in such a way that our lives demand an explanation and then be able to give that explanation. We're to be close enough to them for them to see that. So expose means to live in a way that begs the question. In everything you do, you're to be putting Jesus on display. That's why he began this whole chapter here saying that you're to imitate God. You're to walk like Jesus. We're to put Jesus on display in our generosity, in our love, in our holy living, in our worship. The old phrase goes, you may be the only Jesus that some will ever see and the only Bible that some will ever read. So let me ask you, church, that's the question for us. What kind of reflection are you giving about the nature and the beauty of the Almighty God? This passage warns us that when we joke about sin, when we're stingy with our resources and our time and our money and our treasures, when we're short-tempered, when we worship half-heartedly, then we are blocking others from seeing God. We're to be, in our lives, the ultimate apologetic for the gospel in a skeptic world. We have to show people the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. Look for somewhere to do that. I want to encourage you, look for somewhere to do that, especially this week of Thanksgiving. Some of you have wondered why the Christian life is so hard. You're discouraged because you became a Christian and you thought everything was just supposed to get easy, and it didn't. For some of you, life may have gotten harder. And you said, maybe I'm not cut out for this. Is there something wrong with me? Yes, something is wrong with all of us. None of us are cut out for it. The world is dark. That's what he said in verse 8. The world is a grave, as he says in verse 8 also. We're to walk as children of light. This age is evil. Look at verse 16. We're to be making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I don't know about you, but you just got to turn the news on or listen to the news or read the news, and you can see how evil this world is. We're living in an evil age. But what does he tell us to do in those verses, in verse 8 through 10 and verse 15 down through verse 17? He says, you as a believer are to be walking as light in a world of darkness. The direction of this world is not in line with God's purposes. The world has different values. The world has different priorities. And if the path of your life is set by the world, then you're going to completely waste your life. The point is, of all of this, is that the Christian life is a struggle. And if we're going to make it, then we have to declare absolute war on the pull of this world in our lives, a world that is sleeping in the dark and in the grave. And he said in verse 14, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you remember all the way back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, when we were back there, Paul talked about the course of this world. The course of this world is completely against God. It prioritizes the lusts of the flesh, the bodily pleasures. It prioritizes the lust of the eyes, materialism. It prioritizes the pride of life. It's about us and not about God. And Paul has told us that our sinful fleshly nature naturally gravitates towards the anti-God course of this world like a moth to a flame. So if you're not fighting, you're losing. John Owen said this. He said, we are either actively killing sin or it's killing us. And I'd say it's killing us many times, even in the church. Paul was writing to the church. So we're to look carefully on how we walk. We're to try to discern the will of God, to strive and to understand it, because it won't come naturally. And you're sitting there thinking, I can't do that. I've tried. Well, what you need is our next point is to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. He said in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, verse 17. And then verse 18 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? One reason is to be able to live the paradoxes of life. You know, one way to describe the Christian life is to say that it is made up of paradoxes. That means that there are things in our lives that don't seem to make sense, don't seem to fit with other things in our lives. And yet we as Christians have seen enough of God's power, enough of God's wisdom and God's love, that we believe with a good reason that the paradoxes of our lives really do fit together in God's mind, even if we can't always figure them out. Let me illustrate some of the paradoxes of the Christian life, because Paul mentioned some here. He describes his own Christian life in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8 through verse 10 like this. He says about himself that he was living through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. He said, we're treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. That's what we mean here by the paradoxes of the Christian life. Paul says that he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How do you do that? How can you all be always rejoicing if you're sometimes sorrowful? There has to be some kind of sorrowful joy or some kind of joyful sorrow, and there is. That's one of the paradoxes of life for those who rest in the sovereign God and live in a sinful world. Paul says that he is as having nothing and yet possessing everything. Martin Luther described it this way and said, a Christian is perfectly free, is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. In other words, when you're adopted into the royal family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, some of the same paradoxes that mark Jesus mark you as well. Having nothing, yet you possess everything. Subject to no man, yet servant of all. There's another place where Paul describes some of the paradoxes of the Christian life is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29 to 31. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And we think, wait a second, how do you do that? You have a wife, but live as you have none. And those who mourn, as though they were not mourning. And those who rejoice, as though they were not rejoicing. And those who buy as though they have no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world, he says, is passing away. The Christian life is the living of many paradoxes. Little by little, as we draw near to God, we begin to see the unity and the harmony of it all. But in every situation, the Bible says we see through a glass dimly. We know in part, but one day we will know in full. We wait for that last day when the secrets of the human heart will be made plain. So look at what Paul says here in these verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says that we're to watch our time by first being ready for battle, but filled with peace. Ready for battle, but filled with peace. Living in evil days, but being thankful for everything. So you think about all the things you're going through, and you think about all the sin of this world, and you think about all the evil. How in the world can I be thankful in the middle of all this evil? Well, one of the things we need to do is to be careful and vigilant. That's what he's talking about in verse 15 down through verse 18 that we read a moment ago. On the one hand, the text says, watch carefully how you live. That is, you're to be alert, you're to be vigilant, you're to apply wisdom to redeem the time. You don't know how much time you have left on this earth. This week, this day could be your very last day. You could breathe your very last today. Are you ready? If you should. We're to be vigilant, be alert. We're to be redeeming the time that we have. In other words, make the most of the time that you have, because understand those opportunities that you have, even if God allows you to live another 10 years, another 20 years, you'll never get those opportunities again. You'll never get this Thursday, that day of celebration of Thanksgiving, again. So make the most of that day to bring glory to God, to bring honor to Him in all that you say, in all that you do. Make the most of the time, because those opportunities won't come again. He says the days are evil. Opposition is great. We're to be wise as serpents and understand what the will of the Lord is. Those words ring with a sense of urgency. They're like the words of a platoon leader addressing his unit just before they enter combat. The air is tense, your heart is beating fast, and even if you love battle, your hands are sweaty. And the platoon leader says, watch your step, be smart, don't miss the opportunity, keep yourself lean for the battle, ready for the battle. I want to say to you, Paul is saying to you this morning, be ready for the battle, because the battle is coming. Then he says, secondly, sing. And we're scratching our heads. Wait a second, you just told us to be ready for the battle. Now you're telling us to sing happy songs, to make melody with thanksgiving. That's what he goes on in verse 18 to say. He said, don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing verse 19, one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you read that, it sounds like the war is over, the battle's over. The tension, the vigilance of the conflict are gone. We're back home with the family. It's Thanksgiving Day. There's a fireplace. We're roasting the marshmallows, a game spread out on the dining room table. The sweet music's in the air. Think about this paradox of being vigilant people at war, ready for the battle, and yet a thankful, singing people at peace, at rest. We can't always understand that and explain how that can be. My prayer is that just the mere awareness of it will help us to live with that paradox and maybe even thrive in it. What are you thankful for? I want to encourage you to think about that this week and to share with others what you're thankful for. There's this urgency in verse 15 to verse 18. There's gratitude and thanksgiving in verse 18 through verse 20. Notice again that paradox. Evil days and thanksgiving for everything. Notice again verse 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are evil days. Understand this, Paul is not naive about this world. He says that the days are evil. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, he said that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And the age is evil because of Satan. The age is evil because there's so much pride and so much wickedness in the human heart that goes unrestrained for now. The age is evil because of so much natural catastrophe and that brings suffering and misery on our world, on both the good and the bad. But there is also thanksgiving. That's why when Paul gets down to verse 19 through verse 20, he's not in some dream world where everything's easy, everything's healthy, everything's holy. He's not saying only give thanksgiving when my life is going fine. He's not telling us to do more than the Lord himself has done to give grace to us. He says, be thankful for everything. Now, understand, he doesn't say in everything. It says for everything. So be careful there. It doesn't say you should dance around at the graveside, or it doesn't say that you should cry if you can't cry if you have cancer. It doesn't say that there's no place for anger against injustice. But it does say always be thankful for everything. And this is the word of God, not merely the word of man. So if it puzzles us, even if it provokes us, we ought not to be cynical and rebellious. We need to be like Mary, who we're going to be talking about in the month of December, when the angel said that she would conceive a son without a husband. And you remember what she asked? Very humbly she asked, how can this be? And Gabriel didn't give her a whole explanation. He gave her all she needed. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And he said, with God, nothing is impossible. That's the same answer Paul would give us here in Ephesians chapter 5. He would say from verse 18, it is beyond your understanding and beyond your emotional ability to give thanks to God for all things, especially when things are difficult. When you're going through rough times, when you're going through sickness, when you've lost a loved one, sometimes that's hard to give thanks to God. But the way we're to be thankful, and the only way you can be that kind of thankful, is when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. If you trust the Spirit of God, he will unfold for you how the omnipotent, the all-wise Heavenly Father can take even the evils of this world and work them together for your good and for his glory. It's what the Bible promises in Romans 8:28. The days are evil, but give thanks always for everything to God the Father. He is wise, and he is sovereign, and he is good. So when you're filled with the Spirit, understand this, God will empower you to sing the praises of thanksgiving to his name, even while we're living in evil days. Imitate God the Father. Walk like Jesus. Don't walk impurely. Put on thanksgiving. Don't walk with the world. Honor God with our walk. Watch your walk. And most importantly, be filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you this morning, have you received the gospel? It's a free gift. God's acceptance of you, his forgiveness, his righteousness, the right to be called his child, it's a gift that's given to you. All you have to do is to receive it. Have you ever received it? You can right now. All you have to say is, Jesus, I receive this gift you offer, and I yield full control of my life to you. Change me and make me yours. And when you do that, he will change your life, and you'll be able to watch your walk, and you'll be able to watch your time, and you'll be able to give thanksgiving in the midst of evil days. Thank God for all he's done for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes when we come to a time like Thanksgiving and we start thinking about what are the things I'm thankful for, sometimes the list is hard to come up with for some. So, Father, I pray for those who the list is hard to come up with. Lord, I pray that you would draw them into your presence. Lord, that they would realize this morning they have everything to be thankful for in Christ Jesus. They have everything to be thankful for what you've done for us in sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We have everything to be thankful for because he willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor before you. Father, that even in the worst things that we could possibly be going through right now, maybe there's someone who's here right now, they've just got some bad news about their health. Even in that, they can still thank you. Not in and of their own strength, but by being filled with the Spirit. So help us, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit so that we might be thankful and not covetous, not filled with impurity and immorality in our lives, that we would be a light to a world that is in darkness. Lord, I pray that during this time from Thanksgiving, especially through Christmas, that we will make a conscious, intentional effort to make sure that we are imitating God, God the Father in our lives, and that we are living like Jesus, sacrificially loving others, forgiving others, even though they don't deserve it. Lord, that they might see Jesus in us and hear the gospel message in our words and in our lives. And Father, I pray that we will be a people living in the light of your truth and of your word and your presence, making a difference in the darkness of this world. That, Lord, when we come through the end of this week and these holiday seasons, and even when we come to the end of our life, we'll know we did everything we should have done. We said everything we should have said. We gave all we should have gave. We loved all we should have loved. We showed the light of Jesus Christ. Father, use us. Have your way in us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Maybe God has spoken to your heart this morning for you to come, maybe to come for church membership, maybe to come to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe simply to come and to pray. Would you come as we stand, as we sing number 316, Jesus is Tender.
Jesus is tenderly calling me.
you so much. If you'll have a seat for just a moment, Brother Johnny's going to come and share our announcements. Just a final word to you. Have a happy Thanksgiving from us.
Good morning, church. As you saw this morning, wonderful 16 little children lined up to go to Children's Church this morning. And I just want to, one, praise the Lord for that, and two, also ask, hey, we need some more help. We need some teachers. And so if you've ever led a VBS class or you've ever taught, you know, in some way or form with a children's Sunday school or, you know, subbed for Miss Ann or Mr. Stan, like, would you really pray and consider about helping out, you know, once a month? You know, maybe it's, we get enough where we rotate, and maybe it's once every 2 months. But, you know, to be able to pour into the lives of these children and teach them, you know, God's word. And if you just want to, hey, sit in and see, you know, I've never done it, but can you show me how? We can do that. You know, we can train you. And so, it's one of those things that I don't want you to miss out on an opportunity of really, you know, being blessed by the Lord to pour into the lives of children. And yes, it may be chaotic at times, but that's part of working with kids. And at the same time, it is a blessing to, you know, hear them, you know, hey, can you pray for this? And seeing kids reading scripture together. You know, don't miss out on that. But really, if you would consider praying and asking God, Lord, is this something you would have me to do? And just really think about that. And also, because our children's church is for preschool through second grade, and so it's a great opportunity to pour into the lives of young ones. Also, this afternoon, the youth are going to be helping out with Operation Christmas Child at 3 o'clock. So students, be ready for that and to have your big muscles so that you can pick up those heavy boxes, all right? Thank you. Look, JC's flexing already.
I need to share with you some praises and also prayer concerns. And I'm sure each one of us may have different praises that we want to remember this morning, but one that I have on my list is, it's good to have Judge Ledsinger back with us today. He spent some time in the hospital this week, so thank goodness he's doing much better. Prayer concerns, the ones I know about would be Gordon Jackson. He's in rehab in Chattanooga after suffering a stroke. Matt's brother, who was in a car wreck, is doing much better, I understand. And we certainly need to remember the family of Kathy Ledbetter, whose funeral was Friday. No services this Wednesday night. It's time to spend more time at home with their families. Right after church this morning, we'll have the Buildings and Grounds short meeting in the conference room. And as we think about Thanksgiving, you know, we certainly can't forget turkey and dressing. That's what a lot of us look forward to. But may we also keep uppermost what Thanksgiving truly is in our hearts. And in the Bible, there are several verses that talk about thanks, but I'd like to just share one with you this morning. Colossians 3:15 reads, "Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts and be thankful." Let me repeat that. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts and be thankful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And most gracious Heavenly Father, we just humbly come to you this morning in prayer at the close of our time together this morning. And we just thank you for this Lord's Day and for all our many, many blessings. We just thank you for this time we've had together to worship together. And as we think about our many prayer concerns, Heavenly Father, you know what they are. And we certainly need to always remember to pray for our nation, pray for our church, and pray for each other. As we lift these concerns up to you, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the privilege of prayer, the power of prayer, and for you hearing our prayer. For it's Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen.